So we're going to do something just a little bit different today. If I can get you to turn in your Bible. Did you bring a Bible today? Remember the lesson from last week? Bring a Bible to church. All right. All right. Good to see all of you with a Bible. Get a pen. Be ready to write some notes. Let God speak to your heart. Let's get all you can out of the message today. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1. And we'll start here. And this will be just a little bit different today before we read anything from the scriptures. I have been commanded this morning to say hello to Kim Fields. Is it not on?
Keep shut down.
Oh, you're kidding.
Sorry, Kim.
All right. Well, y'all mess with that, and we will still get into the Word of the Lord together in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Let's read these verses together. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And I know that that's in the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to stop right there use that as my introduction for the message today. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful today that we can come and we can study the Word together, and we trust the Holy Spirit will speak to us from the Word of God. Lord, you inspired this word that we might know you. You've given us the Holy Spirit that he might reveal you and your son Jesus to us. We ask you, Father, to bring revelation to us today and understanding of how to live out this Christian life in the victorious way that you have designed us to live. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and this is, I said, it's going to be a little bit different than what we have done previously. Usually, on Sunday morning, we usually teach from a topic, and we look at a lot of scripture and that kind of thing. But today, I want to start a Bible study from the book of Philippians, and we're going to go through for the next, however long it takes us, for the next 6 or 8 weeks or so. We're going to go through the book of Philippians together on a verse-by-verse or at least a section-by-section way and discover what we can from the Apostle Paul from this awesome book that he has given to us. And again, I stopped in the middle of a sentence there between verses 4 and 5 because I want to pick up on just two words there in verse 4 as an introduction for you today. We'll come back and look at Philippians 1 and the rest of the book later. Today's just going to be an introduction to what we're going to look at. The two words I wanted to focus on in verse 4 are the phrase there where it says, with joy, always offering prayer with joy. Joy is going to be an overriding theme of the Apostle Paul in this particular little letter that he writes. And it's kind of ironic that joy is the theme of the letter of the book of Philippians because Paul actually writes the book, what we call the book, the letter to the Philippian church, from a Roman prison. And so you have to wonder, how does a guy who is in a prison, is in jails and lockup, how is he somebody who has the joy of the Lord in his heart? And I believe we can learn some lessons from the Apostle Paul about that today as a man who in prison in Rome still has a heart that overflows with the joy of the Lord. Now, Dom taught us a couple of weeks ago how Paul happens to be in this prison in Rome. And if you remember, Dom shared with us how Paul, after one of his missionary journeys, he comes back to Jerusalem and he goes into the temple to worship the Lord. And some other Jews see him in the temple and they suppose that he's taken a Gentile into the temple with him. Now, he didn't do that, but they accused him of it. And of course, this is defilement where the Jews are concerned for a Gentile to be in the temple. So they drag Paul out of the temple. They begin to beat him. The Roman soldiers, of course, Rome rules that part of the world, and when they hear of the riot that's going on down at the temple, Roman soldiers come down to intervene to try to figure out what's going on, and more irony, they actually save Paul from the Jews by arresting him themselves. And so this is how he happens to be under arrest by Rome. He goes through some trials there in Jerusalem. He'll go through the shipwreck that Dom taught us about a few weeks ago on the way to Rome. And then he'll finally come to Rome, which, of course, at that time is the capital of the world. Okay. And by the way, I can rabbit trail anywhere. So let's just rabbit trail right here. Paul's entrance into Rome, I believe, is a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And let me explain why I say that. When Paul is known all over the place now. Paul is known for his faith and for his message and for his commitment to Christ and his willingness to endure the sufferings and the things that he did. And Rome, the Christians in Rome know who he is, and they know that he's on his way to Rome. He's coming there. He's under lock and key, but he's coming to Rome. And when the Christians in Rome find out that he's coming, he's on his way, the Christians gather together and they all rush out of Rome. They come out of Rome to greet Paul. And Paul actually, under lock and key, receives a hero's welcome back into the city of Rome. They go out to meet him and they escort him back into Rome. And I believe that's a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ, of what we call the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes again and we go out to meet him and we greet him and escort him back into the world as he comes back to be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler, transformer of the world. So anyway, Paul is there in Rome now, and he's in prison there, and even though he's under lock and key, he still has a heart that's full of joy. And let me just tell you a couple of the reasons why, and we're going to see these things throughout the book as we look at it over the next several weeks. The most important reason that he's able to have a heart that's so full of joy is that Paul, no matter where he is and no matter what he's doing, he stays in communion with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and you'll produce great fruit in your life." I think the fruit that he talks about, that Jesus talks about in John 15, the fruit can certainly be the fruit of others that come into the kingdom of God. I believe it's also the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all of these kinds of things. When we abide in Jesus, no matter what our circumstances are, we can experience joy and peace and comfort by the presence of the Lord despite the circumstances we find ourselves in. David would say in Psalm 16, verse 11, David would say to the Lord, he would say, "God, in your presence is the fullness of joy. In your presence is the fullness of joy. No matter what else I'm going through, God, if I can just draw near to you." In fact, there was a time in David's life when David's army had gone out and they were fighting. I believe it's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And they're fighting against the Philistines. And while they're away, some of the Philistines come and capture the city that David and his army lived in. Took their wives, their children, their possessions, took all of those things with them. And when David and his army comes back to town and everything's gone, David's army turns on David. I mean, here's a guy who can't find a friend in the world anymore. Okay? And nobody likes David. And the Bible says, and I'm pretty sure it's 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. In other words, he just drew near to God. He just drew near to the Lord. And he let God be his strength for him. And of course, in that story, God turned everything around and restored everything to David. Paul is concerned because he stayed in communion with the Lord in spite of his circumstances. He was able to find joy even in a Roman prison. He will purpose, in spite of his circumstances, to keep his mind set on spiritual things rather than natural things. And brother and sister, this is a huge, huge key for you and I to experience the Lord and to experience God's joy during our journey in this lifetime. Because it's very easy for us to get caught up in our circumstances. You ever had one of those days where just everything, in spite of your best efforts, everything went wrong? Nothing seemed to go right. I had one of those days yesterday. I told Becky yesterday, I said, boy, this is one of those count it all joy days. Because nothing is going right. And you just have to count it all joy and trust that God is in the midst of it anyway. And God is working on your behalf in the midst of it anyway. And is able and willing to turn things around if you keep trusting in the Lord. And so one of the keys that Paul has for us, in fact, let me just go ahead and read from 2 Corinthians real quickly, if I can find it. What he'll say to us in the fourth chapter. Paul talks about, it's the same theme, it's suffering. And in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, talking about his relationship with the Lord and the glory of God, the Spirit of the Lord who dwells in his heart, Paul would say, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I want you to understand what he's saying there. He's saying the Spirit of the Lord lives within us so that we can endure whatever life throws at us. And the reason we can endure it is because God is with us, and it's God's power, not our own, that gives us the victory so that we can have the proper attitude even in the midst of the storms of life. It's what he's saying here. He goes on to say in verse 8, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken. God's with us. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Let me jump down to verse 16. Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. When you have a count it all joy kind of day, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. God's still with you. God's still in the midst with you. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And I love this verse. Verse 17 blows me away. When you understand the brutality, the beatings, the attempts to be put to death and sometimes left for dead, that was the life of the Apostle Paul. And then look at how he refers to that life. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction is what he called all that he went through for Christ. No biggie. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. How does that do that? Verse 18, here's the key. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul says the way that we get through the hard times is we just look beyond the hard times. We know the hard times are going to come. They're going to come to all of us. But this too shall pass. These things will come to an end. One day those sufferings will be over. And one day we'll be in the presence of the Lord to live with Him forever in the glory of the presence of God forever. And listen, if we could focus our minds on that and gain that perspective on life. That's really what we're talking about here. We're talking about having a perspective on life. A perspective that realizes this time that we spend on this life, on this planet. I know some of you guys are still in your teens. Some of you are a lot older than that. Some of you are my age.
You know that light at the end of the tunnel? That sucker looking like a train about now, you know. But look, even if we live 70, 80, 90 years on this planet, compared to eternity, we can't fathom that. It's nothing. And listen, just think about what you've been through in your life, or maybe what you're going through right now, and maybe it seems tough, and maybe it's hard. And then listen, I'm not trying to minimize your suffering. Please don't misunderstand, okay? I'm not trying to minimize your suffering, but I'm just trying to maximize God. And think about it from this perspective. Yeah, things may be tough right now, but what are they going to look like 100 years from now? 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, this hard day that we had in comparison to eternity in the presence of God, it's nothing. And this was Paul's outlook on life, and this was the way that he lived his life, and this was the way that he was able to have joy in the midst of hard times in life. He could still have a heart that was full of joy. And these are the things that he's going to be teaching us as we look through this letter over the next few weeks together. Sometimes we go through hard times. Sometimes even things like this virus. I'll never forget when the governor said back in March that we were going to shut down this state. And I think at the time the president and other officials were saying, we're going to shut everything down for 2 weeks to try to flatten the curve. Well, that 2 weeks is stretched into 6 months. But even our governor back in those days said, we're going to shut things down until about the 10th of June. This was March. And he said, we're going to shut things down until the 10th of June. You need to stay at home. You don't go anywhere. You don't do anything. And I can tell you, I felt an oppression come over me, like I was being held captive by something or someone. And my life was changing so drastically in an instant by the words of a single individual. I thought, wow, this is crazy. This is crazy. And maybe you felt like you're in prison because of COVID. Well, listen, even in the midst of this storm, brother and sister, we can have the joy of the Lord, which will be our strength. If we continue to abide with the Lord, if we continue to keep perspective on everything, if they never lift this quarantine for the rest of my life, it will still be no big deal compared to eternity that I'll get to spend with Jesus. It's nothing. It's nothing. And we need to keep that kind of perspective on the things of this life. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we need to continue to abide in the Lord. Lift our sights. Look beyond the natural world. Look into the eternity that we're actually in already as sons and daughters of God. Peter would say in 1 Peter 1 verse 6, in this, talking about our salvation in Jesus, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Unspeakable joy. A joy that is so great, it's hard to put into words. That's the kind of joy that God wants us living in as believers, regardless of what we're going through in this lifetime. And that's the theme of this little book that we call the book of Philippians. Major theme is joy. Now, this joy from Jesus that Paul is experiencing while he's in a Roman prison is something that he experienced. In fact, did you know that this experience in prison in Rome wasn't Paul's first experience with prison? Ironically enough, he's writing to the Philippians, and the first time he was in Philippi, he got thrown into jail. But he showed them, even in that situation and in those circumstances, how to have joy in the midst of tests and trials of life. Would you look at it with me this morning as we just do an introduction to this letter to the Philippians and turn back over in your Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter 16. While you're turning there, I'll set the stage for you just a little bit. Of course, this is the great Apostle Paul. This is his second missionary journey. Paul was, of course, he was originally known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jew who persecuted the church till he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He gives his life to Jesus Christ and lives the rest of his life for Jesus. How many of you know today that when you give your life to Jesus, you should live the rest of your life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, if we're not living for Jesus, if we're not living for Jesus today, I don't think we really understand what Jesus has done for us. I don't think we really understand the price he paid for us. If we knew what he had done for us, we wouldn't hesitate to live for Jesus every day of our life. He comes to Jesus after meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus, gives his heart to Jesus. He sees heaven. He serves the Lord with all of his life. God calls him to the ministry. In Acts chapter 13, we have a commissioning or even an ordination of the Apostle Paul into the ministry. He travels around in what we call today modern day Turkey. He plants several churches on his first missionary journey. When that journey is complete, he comes back to his home base in Antioch in Jerusalem. And then he decides, I think I'd like to go back out and visit the churches again that we planted over the last few years. So he takes a companion by the name of Silas with him. And they begin to travel around to see the churches that Paul had planted on his first missionary journey. Look with me at Acts chapter 16, and let's begin reading in verse 5. Oh, by the way, he picks up in verse 1, he picks up a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy will play a significant role in the book of Acts and in the history of the early church. Paul probably won him to the Lord on his first missionary journey. But now we come to Acts chapter 16, verse 5. It says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and were increasing in number daily. They passed through, as they is Paul and Silas and Timothy, and their traveling companions. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Let me just point out before we go any further the sensitivity of the Apostle Paul to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Paul says, I want to go out and visit the churches that we started before. And they begin to make their rounds to the churches. And then God says, Paul, I want you to go a different way. I've got something else in mind for you. A lot of times when we start out to do something for the Lord, or when we just start out to do something, God changes our plans and God leads us in a different way. We've told you our story a lot of times about how I never set out to be a pastor. I never set out to start a church. You know, we got saved in the late 70s and I believe it was providential that Christian television came to Lynchburg in those days. Satellite TV, CBN, we begin to hear preachers and preaching messages that we'd never heard before about the power of God and how God still does miracles today. And we begin to trust God and believe God to do things in our life. We were struggling to get through things. I'd was electrocuted in 77 and lost my hand, and we're living, frankly, we're living on welfare for several years. But we're trusting the Lord, and God is answering our prayers, and we're seeing God do things, and we're getting excited about the Lord, and God put excitement in my heart for the Word of God, and just couldn't get enough of reading the Bible. And we began to tell people the things that God was doing in our life, and we were going to a Bible study on Friday nights, and there was no leader, and so I said, well, I can read the Bible, I can at least do that, and that's how I started leading anything where faith, that had anything to do with faith. Just reading the Bible and leading a discussion on a Friday night. And that led to a Sunday school class that we started in the church that we were going to at the time. And we're just teaching the Bible. All we're doing is sharing what we're seeing God do in our lives. We're reading the Bible. We're believing what God says. And because we believe what God says, we're seeing God do awesome things in our life. We're living on welfare, but we're seeing God meet our needs, every need that we've got. We're seeing God heal our children of diseases. We're seeing the Bible come alive. And all we're doing is telling people what God is doing in our life. And that's how leading a Bible study led to a Sunday school class, led to us getting kicked out of a church. And we just went home and said, we'll continue to teach the Bible in our home if anybody wants to come. And God raised up a church around us just because we were faithful to teach and tell people what we were learning from the Bible and seeing God do in our own life. Never set out to start a church, but here we are in church. When God has something for your life, if you're sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, God will find a way to make it happen. If you just do what God asks you to do with your life. And so Paul is wanting to go to certain places, and it says that the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go this direction. And Paul said, well, okay, well, then let's go this direction. And then it says the Spirit of Jesus says, no, you need to go another direction. And what God is doing is God is leading Paul away from, again, what we call modern-day Turkey. But, and by the way, also the word Asia in verse 6 there, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The word Asia there, that's not the continent of Asia as we know it today. The Asia that it's spoken of here is a region in the central part of modern-day Turkey. And that's where the Holy Spirit was leading Paul around that so that he could get them over into Macedonia, into Greece, into Philippi, which is the gateway to Europe, so that the gospel can spread around the world. I'm way ahead of myself here. Let me look at that in verse 9. This is what's called the Macedonian vision. A vision appeared to Paul at night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia. This is generally modern day Greece, okay? We're going to leave Turkey and we're going to go to modern day Greece, which is the gateway. Listen, Philippi is on the Roman road. Rome is the center of the world. Philippi is a leading city and on the Roman road. And when you get to Philippi, man, the gospel can just go everywhere when you get to Philippi. And that's why God wants Paul to get to this city. And that's why he leads him through a vision, a supernatural vision, to get over to that city. This is going to be different for the Apostle Paul when he gets over there, because Paul's usual MO was to go into a community, find a Jewish synagogue, go into that synagogue, preach to the Jews and tell them about Jesus, their Messiah. And then the word would spread to the Gentiles in the community. But now when he gets to Philippi, there is no Jewish community here. There's no synagogue here. These are just Gentiles that Paul is preaching to. And Paul will hear about a prayer meeting down on a riverbank on a Sabbath. And he goes down and he begins to tell a bunch of women that are down there worshiping the Lord, worshiping God as they knew him. They begin to worship God, and Paul begins to preach Jesus to these women down there. One of them is a wealthy woman. She's a businesswoman. Her name is Lydia. And her heart is open to hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ. And when she receives Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ is born in Philippi and born in Europe. At that moment, it all begins. Well, you got to know the devil is not going to take this lying down. Okay? He's not going to give up all of these people that have been worshiping the pagan gods. He's going to fight back. And indeed he does. There's a little demon-possessed girl in the community. Look down at verse 16 with me. Acts 16:16. And it says, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This is a young girl who's demon-possessed and has very persuasive powers by this demon to deceive people into thinking that she's a fortune-teller and she can collect money from people by telling their fortune, and she's making her master very wealthy by doing this. Okay? So this demon is controlling her. She's telling fortunes. Her master's making money. But look at what happens, verse 17. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out. And that phrase can mean shrieking. It can mean a shrieking noise, okay? Because notice what she says there. It says, she kept crying out, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Well, that doesn't sound like a bad thing to be saying. But apparently the way that she's going about it is either a mocking way or a shrieking way that is clearly demonic, and Paul's not going to put up. This is not good advertisement for your ministry, okay? And so Paul's not going to put up with this. And so she continues for many days, it says in verse 18. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit that's in the little girl, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. Now, my time is running very, very short. And we just don't have the time to get into the true teaching on the authority of the believer over demonic spirits in this setting and at this time right now. But you and I need to understand that Jesus said this. Jesus said, "The works that I do, you will do also." Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to set captives free." And Jesus said, "The works that you do, the works that I do, you will do also." And so these are things that the church did. The book of Acts is the proof of that. These are things that the church should still be doing. I sure wish I had time to get on a soapbox. I'd tell you why the church is so impotent today. But we don't have time for that right now. We'll do that another time. Back to Acts chapter 16. Indeed, Acts 16, and the whole book of Acts is the proof of what Jesus said. "The works that I do, you will do also." Peter did them. John did them. Paul did them. Stephen did them. Philip did them. Men and women of the New Testament did the very works of Jesus. Look down at verse 22. Now remember what's happened. Paul has cast the demon out of a little girl who was making her master a lot of money. He loses his source of revenue, his source of income, and he gets upset. And so they go and they seize the apostle Paul. Verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Well, you talk about a bad day. All that Paul and his entourage are trying to do is bless people, introduce them to the true and living God, get them saved, get them delivered, get their hearts filled with joy and peace and the love of God. And the reward that they get for all of their goodness is that they're falsely accused, beaten, stripped down, beaten, thrown into the innermost prison, maximum security prison, and left there to rot because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, this is Philippi. This is the city of Philippi that the Apostle Paul is in. These are the people to whom he would write. This Acts chapter 16 is about 50 A.D. The writing of the letter to the Philippians would be about 10 years later from the prison in Rome. Look down at verse 25, and I need to finish this real quick. I want you to see the attitude of the Apostle Paul in spite of the circumstances that they have just endured. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Look at the attitude of the Apostle Paul after one of the worst days you can ever imagine an individual having. Instead of griping and complaining, fussing and being all upset, Paul and Silas are in prison, praising the Lord with hearts full of joy. The jailer, it tells us there, was ready to take his own life. When you lost prisoners in the Roman army, you paid the ultimate price. You had to give your life for the life of those prisoners that were lost. And so, because he thought his prisoners were gone, the jailer, he takes his sword and he's ready to fall on it. He's ready to take his own life. Paul says, "Don't do that. We're all here." And this prisoner, this jailer, who was about to take his life, wound up giving his life to Jesus Christ. He and all of his household will be saved. All of the prisoners are still there. Why? Verse 25, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Their chains are off, the doors are open, but none of them are leaving because God has the attention of all of them through the witness of Paul and Silas. Do you have any idea, brother and sister, how much difference our attitude can make in the hearts and lives of other people? Instead of griping and complaining, Paul and Silas have hearts that are full of joy. And the prisoners are so amazed at what they're looking at, they forget to run when the prison doors are open. And they stayed right there. Brother and sister, when you and I have the right attitude of heart, it can make all the difference, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of other people as well. And in their darkest hour, in the midst of their pain, suffering, agony, and chains, their hearts are filled with joy. Instead of looking at their circumstances, they've lifted their sights heavenward to see the Lord. Guys, we can't always choose our circumstances, but we can always choose our response to them. We can choose our response to them. And in the book of Philippians, Paul is going to teach us how to live in unspeakable joy by drawing near to Jesus, holding an intimate relationship with Him, by keeping our eyes on Jesus and not the circumstances of the world, by having a thankful heart regardless of our circumstances, by looking for the good in the midst of our circumstances, and by trusting that God can work all things together, even the bad things, for our good and for His glory, if we will trust in Him. Let's pray together. So, Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share the Word of the Lord with my church family again, and to share this introduction to the book of Philippians. I trust and believe that as we go through this short letter together, Father, You're going to teach us many things about how to live victoriously in Christ by keeping our heart focused, adjusted, and set on the Son of God, by looking at eternal things and not temporary things, by chasing after heavenly things and not worldly things. Thank You, Father, for the Scriptures that You've given to us and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to enlighten us to the truth of the Word of God, truths that transform us and make us more like Jesus every day. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. So would you stand with me as we bring our service to a close today? Let's stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment.